Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
All right, so we continue today in the fall of Edom, decoding Ovadia's vision by Rabbi Shapira, and we're picking up today on page 55. Go ahead, Casey, if you would.
Galit Distel, a former Knesset member who served as public...
Page 55, the bottom third.
Yeah.
Who served as public diplomacy minister in the hard right government, explained the inner Hamas within Israeli society. There were about 100 people who drove 9 million toward an abyss, politicians, the media, and social media influencers. I realized it in a split second, and suddenly I understood what we have done within our own society is pure evil. What we thought was bringing good caused division, tension, and ripping within our society. These things brought great weakness that, in many ways, led to the events of October 7th. I am sitting here today, and I speak to all secular democratic Jews with the words, I have sinned before you. I brought great pain. I promoted fear in your lives here in Israel. I apologize for this. Yet the Midrash explains that all of Israel will have to go through the furnace together. While some among our Christian friends believe that they will not have to suffer the birthing process out of Egypt, it is essential to remember that the remnant of the mixed multitudes that graft themselves to the children of Israel had to go through an identical journey. In other words, the hopes of a fictional rapture should be put aside. The Al-Sheikh concludes in the context of the Midrash above, the goldsmith uses both his hands because this symbolizes that God has both attributes of mercy and judgment to bring the Jewish people out of Egypt. They were not saved solely because of his compassion and mercy. The pure gold element of his people deserved to be saved on their own merit. He loved the Jewish people so much that he did not entrust the task of redemption to any of his servants. He reached with his hands, even though it would have been sufficient to say simply that he removed the gold from the furnace. God himself reached into the contamination of Egypt to save his beloved people. He did not want one precious soul to be lost. As much as it pains us to think about the events that are taking place in Israel, we must conclude that part of Israel's redemptive process is judgment. October 7th and the clash between Jacob and Israel brought great judgment and even greater calamity upon the Jewish people. However, as the Midrash explains, it is just an intermediary step that will lead to internal reconciliation within the house of Israel during the time of Miketz. This will lead to Israel's complete and final salvation. While it is hard to imagine secular Jews and religious Jews calling together for King Messiah, these days are coming soon, as Israel will not have any hope except for their Heavenly Father. How bad are things about to get? It solely depends on Israel and the Jewish people, as all calamities and unrest in the world are done to capture Israel's attention, so they will turn to God and call on King Messiah. All of the turmoil happening now will eventually get the attention of all Israel. Will it be too late? Where are we now in this prophetic map? Let us dig deeper.
All right. He went through something really interesting here. See if you guys picked up on it. On the bottom of 56, he said October 7th and the clash between, quote, Jacob, unquote, and, quote, Israel, unquote. It brought great judgment and even greater calamity upon the Jewish people. See, this is the whole crux of the problem, is that Hamas can't do anything. The enemies of Israel can't do anything to Israel as long as Israel, the nation, is following Hashem as a people. So when you have Jacob representing those who were in good standing, practicing Torah, following Yeshua, as opposed to Israel, they're all Jews or all Israelis, but they're not all following Hashem. There's a clash between those two. So, you know, the idea, the understanding of a kingdom divided against itself, what happens? It cannot stand. It's going to fall. And when it falls, typically it's going to fall by the hand of the enemy, right? So we see this idea in there where Israel is fighting amongst itself, the secular and the religious. And this divide, it just left the door wide open. As they're fighting against themselves, they didn't realize that they left the door wide open. The enemy is right there. The enemy just swooped right in. And so they brought it upon themselves in some ways. And again, where's Teresa? There she is. Teresa, say you're famous. So we always have to recognize that. It's not just that Hamas is evil and hates Israel. And it's not just that the Jewish people are in different places where some are serving God and some aren't, and they're clashing. It's not just those things. It's all of them together, plus more. Anybody have any thoughts? No? Yeah, there's, Okay, so... let's keep on going here, because that makes a big difference in how you look at this whole thing. How you look at even a family is, you know, when you look at a whole family, you look at how do they get along, how do they interact together or not as a whole. You could have an individual in there who's problematic or two, but as a whole, how did they see that? And that describes the whole family as a whole. Yeah.
Well, I was just thinking about that. It's the internal. Mm-hmm. It's the internal, how they treat one another. And like you said, it's not about the whole. It's about individuals, because a lot of people are treating one another well. But if you have individuals not doing that, and it also reminded me of the family. You look at individual family members, mm-hmm. and there's ones who, you know, black sheep, whatever you want to call them, that they're known for just stirring up strife.
But
if the family as a whole will be honorable, then a lot of times, I'm trying to think of that phrase of, it brings merit to that merit one.
Well, you know, if you look at that, even someone or a group within a bigger group, they're still part of the family. That's one. So they're never excluded as being part of the family, right? But then you also have this idea, this parable, maybe not a parable, but this idea of a little leaven ruins the whole lump, right? Or the little foxes destroy the vines. But without the leaven, then you can't have bread. So you always have these things that have to be kept in balance, not totally eliminated. So what does that mean? Well, there's going to be arguments within Israel, but they shouldn't cause some great division as to allow the enemy to have free reign to come in and do things. That makes sense? Yeah, and so that's the idea. It's balancing. And see, this comes in again today. We'll talk in the Torah portion about some things we never talked about before. Balance is huge. Is huge. You know, we've all been created with the ideas that the sages talked about, is that we all have the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov that have been given to us, and they're like 50-50. So we see this idea that comes out of this in all other religions. You see yin and yang. You see balance. You see even within, we live up in the mountains, and you'll go around and you'll see that people come down the river and they'll have these stacks of rocks that are perfectly balanced. You know, this is part of Taoism and also of these different Eastern religions that pick up on this idea of balance. And this is where it comes from. Because if you don't have it, then you're missing something, right? And if you don't have something that's like a husband and wife are supposed to be each other's, a wife is supposed to be, what's the term that's used is?
The better half.
Well, yeah, that, yeah. adversary. Your adversary, right? Yeah, she's adverse because she helps to keep you in check. It helps to smooth your rough edges and helps to all of that, you know. and apparently some of us believe that more than others. No, I'm kidding. But we get this idea. And so when you have Hashem as the husband, right, and you have Israel as the bride, what about that? So we see this idea. And we also see this idea of the husband being the stronger one and then the wife being the weaker. And we see this imagery in that because that's the ultimate marriage is between Israel and Hashem. So we're going to pick up more of this when we get into the Torah portion. And actually, all three portions today kind of will be on this kind of topic. All right, anybody else have any thoughts? Yes, going once, going twice. Okay, go ahead and pick up page 58, Simar Chet, which is section number 8 or chapter 8.
Psalm 82 and Hamas. As we gain an understanding and insight into Miketz, that will lead us to the second section of the book where we will decode Obadiah's vision with the shocking collapse of the nations, many ask, have we entered into the season of Psalm 83? Before answering this question, we must first understand whether Psalm 83 is a messianic psalm. To understand Psalm 83, we will look carefully at the brilliantly profound commentary of the Ramad straight from the holy tongue as we go verse by verse through this powerful psalm.
And let me pause here. Okay, so when he starts talking about the Ramad, he's talking about someone who wrote thousands of years ago in Hebrew and some Aramaic that has not been translated. And there are some reasons why it hasn't been translated. There are some things that can be troubling to Israel concerning Israel and the Gentiles that they really don't want out there, want to kind of... A lot of these things have been kind of swept under the rug, for lack of a better term. And then from the Gentile side, well, they don't listen to what the sages and rabbis of Israel had to say anyway, so we don't need that. And they don't speak Hebrew, and certainly not Aramaic to translate this stuff. So you see this source that has been for thousands of years hidden, and now it's come to light, and not to use a pun around Purim, but for such a time as this, right?
It hasn't been translated into English. Right?
It hasn't been translated into English or really done much with because of some of the implications of it that are troubling really to both sides, to Israel and to the nations, yeah.
It's kind of like a family that has secrets. And if the secrets are made known, it's going to cause them to have to deal with it.
Maybe they don't want to. Maybe they have reasons that it was a secret, it was kept that way. That's what secrets are, right? There's a reason why a secret is a secret, and that's okay. Secrets are a great thing. Secrets, there's privacy. You know, there's privacy for everyone. But within Scripture, and we see this idea of in the last days that more of these secrets will be revealed to Gentiles, which causes Israel to have to deal with them. When Israel talks about them and Gentiles listen, it causes them both to have to interact and relate in some kind of way that was hopefully greater than what they had been previously. So you see this kind of growth opportunity that is pretty much just pushed upon the nations and Israel to deal with at the same time. And they start recognizing, too, that they need one another. So it's all of that. You know, when you recognize you need someone who previously you didn't think you needed, it causes you to change how you're acting and interacting, you know. I've been very, very nice to Therese because I recognized I had a need to have someone dance because I didn't want to do it. I had to throw that out there, Therese. Yeah, go ahead.
Very disappointed that she invited his son to our house up here in Fresno for Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Because their son is they're alienated.
Yeah.
And Lori had me told me, I said, let's try it.
Yeah.
As you know,
mm-hmm.
your sister is one of the sweetest, kindest people in the world.
Yeah, yeah.
She extended that invitation because right. of why? Did you or your wife invite him to your house for Thanksgiving? No.
Yeah, so you, yeah.
So, and now,
yeah.
his wife takes the call from him and essentially says, look, we love our son and you have no business
interfering.
Interfering.
And you didn't.
Our family. He's
you didn't.
Son.
You didn't interfere at all. You yeah. just loved
and,
on him.
And closed the door.
Yeah.
I said, close the door. Don't you know what year this is? Of course they don't.
The year of the open door. Yeah. Is that the, yeah. Yeah.
I said, it's 5784, the year of open door.
Mm.
So anyway, and so Rod got back on the phone. I said, Rod, I'm sorry. If it broke your heart, but she did the right thing, and that's all I'm going to say. So you guys have a blessed evening. And he says, well, I surely hope that she doesn't invite him for Christmas.
Why, that's a,
take the first step and invite him.
Or leave us. Yeah, look, you want us to stay out of that, then you need to stay out of what we're doing. Our, you know, nephew, uncle, aunt relationship.
So you'll never guess what happened last week.
They invited him.
No.
Oh.
So we're supposed to stay out, right?
Right, right.
Business, right. She gets a text message from her brother. Hi, Lori. Things aren't good. So she texts back. What's going on? He texts back. I'm getting closer to God. Well, that's good.
Mm-hmm.
But the next thing was, we can't pay our rent. Can you loan us some money?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I said, and I said to my wife, I said, asking us for money is not getting closer to God.
No.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Because.
Yep.
Although they so many claim to be Christians, okay, 3 years he's had that book, he's never opened it.
Mm-hmm.
Never opened it, okay?
Yeah.
And I can't know why, whatever you want. She left
it's still mind. Your, yeah, still,
probably,
right.
Probably
Yeah. Yeah.
I came back next Wednesday.
Yeah.
No problem.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. Well,
Wednesday's
you know.
Coming gone.
Wednesday's coming gone. You know, one of my old.
And
yeah.
I just told her, I said, look, if you want to give me the money, that's fine. But don't expect
it. Don't expect
back.
It back. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. That's.
Want,
yeah.
We're not going to give it to him.
Mm-hmm.
We can let him think that. We expect him to pay.
Yeah.
Well, let's be real. Okay.
Yeah. Some, and, yeah. You, that's.
Then that's
yeah. It. Yeah. And you know.
I've loaned him money before.
Yeah. And all of that is
but,
so good.
But I'm getting closer to God. That just really. That
well,
so bothered me because.
Yeah. Maybe in his. And maybe he is relative to where he was. But I think the bigger idea is what she said is that you guys are doing what's right. Regardless. You know, I had my oldest brother talk about this kind of stuff a lot. And over the years, we've loaned a lot of money to a lot of people. Over the years, we have borrowed money from certain people. Over the years, we paid everything back that we ever borrowed from people. And we have people owe us a lot of money. So what do? Do you just stop doing what's right? No. But see, now if all of a sudden he comes back to you guys again, it's like, wait a minute. You said you were getting closer to God. You said you were going to pay us back. We loaned you the money after you got mad at us for doing good to our nephew, your son, and now you want more. I can't do that. Because then, it's like, you know, at some point, you've also got to tell people, look, I'm not your God. Or I'm not God. God can use me to help you, but if you're really close to God, and you need to go help him because he won't let you down. Or you need to go to him. He won't let you down.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, see, there you go.
Yeah, they live in L.A.
Yeah.
So, you know, he's traveling to our house.
To see you guys.
When his parents are only like 20 miles away.
Yeah, see? So, look, so.
But that's
And you know, I can understand how they would be irritated, because surely that's a sore spot. But at the same time, that doesn't mean they should stop you and stop good things from happening to their son. He's family.
And
yeah.
I said, did you invite him? Well, no, they didn't.
Yeah. You know, from God's point of view, who do you think he's looking at saying, hey, you need to change? I mean, the son, maybe he needs to reach out to his folks, but there's more responsibility on the parents to do something and to try and. This stuff happens in families everywhere. And the bigger the family, the more drama. And I can tell you stories. I've heard stories from Therese. I've heard stories from Jewel and Judy. From, you know, Stacy only has one brother, so there's a whole lot less drama. You know, I've got four of each. Should be a lot less, right? But yeah, I mean, you know, you want to love people, love your family, and keep these individual relationships good. It's like you can't get caught up in all this extended drama that you have nothing to do with. You're just trying to do good. Yeah, Joel.
Years ago, I did a job at this company. I never paid a team of money. I think it's important.
Mm-hmm.
But they just skipped me on a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a hard time about it because I mean, it was at a time. But
yeah.
I needed that money to pay my man and pay for my material.
Yeah.
And when I got to the place where I said, Lord, I said, I'm just going to forgive him that debt.
Mm-hmm. Just let it go. Yeah.
My banker didn't like me. And you know what? Yeah. Within just a short time, maybe it was even that week, you know,
mm-hmm.
but a large company where I used to work, I mean, you got 200 guys plus. No, we don't have enough help. And I said, I've only got
10
people here. He said, we need a heavy company.
Mm-hmm.
There's a real piece of project, but it's a rush job.
Mm-hmm.
And it got me out of that whole thing. Because
just
I
like that.
Back.
You got a lot. And at the end of the day, I'm glad you're bringing this up, Joel. This is good. Yeah, you just let it go. You just released it because at the end of the day, are they your God? Are they God? No. And you fretting about it, impression, is that going to give them to pay you? No. I mean, we've released a lot of money where we just said, you know what? There was someone we know and someone you know because you brought it up to me. I forgot about it. I'm not saying any names who... we lent a significant amount of money to. I forgot about it. And they happened to run into Joel. And he said, well, hey, you know, won't you come? And, oh, well, no, you know, I owe Rabbi Brett a lot of money. And I said, they told you that? And I said, well, what? Oh, I guess they do, honey. I forgot about it. Because I'm not looking at them like that. You know what I mean? But to them, see, it's a big anchor around their neck. It has nothing to do with us. We're not looking like that, Adam. You know, remember scripture says, he who has been forgiven much, you know, it should be easy to forgive. And he who has been given much, then much is required. So it's both of those things at work. Exactly, balance. You want to be blessed and have him take care of you, then quit. Just let the release people, let them go. You know, they know that. We had a situation with someone, a family that we helped a lot, and they were in a terrible position. And it cost us a lot of money, and we loved them. We're still good friends today. And they just struggling along. And just like you said, it's like there's no way they're going to be able to pay us back. And it was more important for us to maintain friendship with them than it was worried about the money. I can, you know, we work. You can, you know, if you want money, any of us right now can go make money. You know, there's trash cans all around here. You go and you can, if all you did was find cans and bottles to go and recycle, you can actually make some money, right? There's this, and we just finally told him, hey, you know what? We love you guys. I don't want to talk to you guys and have you always look at us like we owe you something. When we come and see you guys and have dinner, I don't want you guys to look at us, oh, we owe you. No, I don't want that. I don't want that as part of our relationship. I want to see you guys and enjoy as the quality of our relationship. And so we release you guys from that. And there was a lot of emotion and a lot of, and so now we talk to them. They always say things like, you know, if we ever, you know, come into some money, we're going to, it's like, oh, that's good. But you're our friends regardless, you know. And so when you look at it like that and who your provider is and how you, you know, we just as a community, you know, with the whole TV and everything, so we get the TV and it's a bigger TV than we have in our home. And you start looking at things saying, what's, you know, what comes first, the house of God or our house? Right at the same time that this was coming in, our TV, that significant size, started going out. And it finally went on to be, it went on to that big TV room in the sky, I guess last night or this morning, because it will not turn on at all. And at the same time, the TV in our bedroom, same thing. Now they're fellowshipping in that great TV room in the sky together, apparently. And you just say, okay, what's more important? And so when you think about that and live like that, just decide, you know what, I'm just going to, that things are okay, and you have peace. And you're not caught up in somebody owes me. And so I just release. And this is the idea of who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive. But what do? We release them. So now we release them from owing us, but the person who, with you in particular, they told you, they were under contract to give you money, I'm assuming. Well, they sinned against, who do they sin against? Yes, you, but ultimately they sinned against God. So now releasing them, they're released from the obligation of you, but they're not released from the obligation of the debt they owe to God. You know, hopefully this will cause them to call upon God, make that right, or it did, you know. But that's the idea. But now you can sleep at night. You're not worried about it, you know. I don't want to think about the money that I've lost, you know, in investments or whatever, you know, or the actor that I saw on TV late night, he said, invest in this, and I did, and cost us like $20,000, you know. We didn't have it. I don't want to think about that. It is what it is. I can't go back and sue the guy. I think he died recently. God rest his soul. His memory is not a blessing to me. But how are you going to live? Are you, you know, you have to decide how you're going to live. That's it. That's it. I'm not sure how we got off on that, but that's real good discussion. Yeah. Anybody else have any other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah. Is that who instigated this? Yeah.
That scripture where it says letting go of those things which are behind, mm-hmm. and pushing towards the things which are before.
Yeah.
And we all know what it's like to hold heavy suitcases.
Yep. Yeah.
And if you decide to be mad at somebody,
yeah.
hold on to whatever that situation is, whether it's financial,
mm-hmm.
or emotional, or, you know, whatever somebody did you wrong that was yeah. legitimate. Find yourself just dragging along, carrying stuff belonging to somebody else that they have no responsibility towards you.
No.
Because they've moved on with their
life. They're not even thinking about it.
And when you drop those bags and you say, you know what, Lord, I'm just letting that go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm releasing them. And then, yeah. you know, it's between them and the Lord.
Yeah.
Because he'll deal with it.
He'll do, and you know, you can always, and this goes for everyone, everything, you know, good and bad is a product of the decisions that you've made. And there's some circumstances involved. I'm talking about just in general, kind of all things being equal. You know, you go and you live your life honorably and you work hard, you're going to be in a better position of those who live their lives dishonorably and are lazy, right? And then you may see someone who's done nothing is quote unquote blessed in the natural, their day will come. So, I mean, God knows us and what we're doing, and he knows you, what you're, and that's it. That's the other stuff. It doesn't even matter, you know? Yeah. So let's keep on going and see if we can get through a little bit more.
I was thinking of what you had said about the things that the, like Ramad,
mm-hmm.
have not been translated, and now they're being yeah. translated, some of them.
Yeah.
And things may have to be dealt with that he and others mm-hmm. said. And it
yeah.
brought me back to Daniel 12:4. It says, but you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal them up.
Mm-hmm.
until the time of the end.
Time of the end, right. So there's a timing for things. And this time of the end, see, Rabbi keeps bringing it up. He talks about miketz. And he's really talking about the end of the end. Not the beginning of, you heard the beginning of the end? No, the end of the end. And we see some precedent for what Judy's saying in Jonah. So remember, we went through Jonah, and you have Jonah. He goes, he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go to the Gentiles. But he goes there. He talks to them. He causes them to make Teshuvah, to repent, which they do for a season. They start practicing Torah, and they're doing all these things. But he doesn't hang around. He takes off. So he takes off, and it's during Sukkot. He goes, he makes himself a sukkah, and he's sitting outside of Nineveh. He's there, and he's sitting in the sun. He talks about him sitting in the sun and in the shade, and he's just watching them. He's close enough as a Jew to observe them, but not close enough to for them to really connect and graft themselves onto him or grab his tzitzit, if you will. Because within Judaism, that's something that it's problematic. They don't want to do, and I understand a lot of reasons why they don't want to do it. So then to have this also Ramad come up, and the rabbis know what it's talking about in there, they just want to let that, you know. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
It's kind of like in the family, you know that there's some truth out there, yeah, but you don't want to deal with it because it's going to cause you to change your heart or to examine your own heart, mm-hmm, and to decide if you want to change or not. And then if you have to change and make those decisions, mm-hmm, everybody else around you in the family is going to have to look at it too. And it's going to change this comfortable discomfort of the relationship in a family that could be very dysfunctional, mm-hmm, but there's comfort in familiar dysfunction.
And you
don't want to
upset,
get involved. It's like, no. We won't talk about these things. We'll just move on the way we are, and we'll do it. It'll be okay, or else we put things, mm-hmm, you know, just aside.
This is the classic reason, why a lot of Gentiles come to Messianic congregations for a service or two, and they say, no, I'm not gonna. Because if I go, that means I have to change in ways that I don't. One of the first courses we go through, one of the third year courses in the yeshiva, is called Jesus to Yeshua. It's taught by Pastor Matt and Dr. Wheeler, who are both Gentiles in the South. Both of them have churches that they still are over. But they understand, they practice Judaism, yet they have churches as pastors that they still deal with Gentiles as Christians as opposed to Messianic believers and bring them into Israel. So that's a whole nother discussion. But one of the things they go into a lot is this idea of coming into your, how do they characterize it? Taking on a Jewish identity. It doesn't happen real quick. It's not easy. And it's a process. It's a process that we all have to understand. It's a journey. And sometimes we get to a point where we're further along than people. And most of us here are a lot further along than a lot of people that we know. And you get to a point where you may make a couple little changes. People say, oh, you know, okay. And so this idea of developing a Jewish identity, it's not easy, and it doesn't happen overnight. And you're going to see people in all ranges of this going on. It's not something that all of a sudden you go to bed one night and you wake up the next day with this Jewish identity. So they talk about this from the standpoint, and they're still dealing with a lot of Christians who have absolutely zero understanding or desire, but that's where they're called to continue to teach. So it's a real interesting thing. Anybody have any thoughts about that? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
It's been 25 years since we became a part of the Messianic movement.
Yeah.
And this is the first year that there's one holiday that totally went by me, and I'm not ignoring it, just not being aware of it. And mm. and it's a current holiday.
I know.
And all of a sudden, I'm like, yeah. Oh, I know. Why is this store closed today? Oh, that's oh, right. They close early yeah. because of this holiday. Oh, yeah. Oh. Yeah.
And you know, G, let me say something really quick in that. We have a lot better understanding than they do. And so when we were there, you know, it was meaningful that. So, you know, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater because they may never get to a place where they, most people won't. Most people are going to stay there and they, that's how we deal with them. That's how Rabbi Shapiro deals with them. That's especially how Rabbi Bernstein deals with them. And that's it. You know, they just judge what people say and what they do by their intent. You know, I forgot all about it too. Really until seeing them next door.
Yeah.
You know, our neighbors. Oh, okay, I forgot where we are time-wise. Yeah, it is what it is, you know. We just smile, look at them, and, you know, they, others, yeah. So anyway, with that being said, we're going to go ahead and anybody have, you know, we still got a few more minutes. Where are we on the page, Case? Page 58, yeah. Oh, yeah, he's talking about the whether or not Psalm 83 is an actual war or a is it a messianic passage. Go ahead and pick up there if you would.
Or, you know, actually, no, let's, let me read from here. However, yeah. Before doing so, it is important to note that the Ramad explains that Psalm 83 is a direct continuation of Psalm 81 and 82. As the two psalms should be grouped as an end times messianic picture of Psalm 83. Let us briefly break down Psalm 82 to build proper context to Psalm 83. Psalm 82:1, a psalm of Asaph. God stands in the divine assembly among the divine beings. He pronounces judgment. Judgment began. The Ramad writes on Psalm 82:1. The connection of Psalm 82 with the previous psalm is clear. In Psalm 81, the psalmist declares that God will destroy the wicked who brought so much sorrow to Israel and pay them for their deeds, as their doom will be eternal. At the beginning of Psalm 82, the psalmist foretells that the matter of the judgment foretells the matter of the judgment of the wicked. The expression, "the Lord is in the divine assembly," or the expression Be'dat El, which literally means in the congregation of God, implies that grace always abides even within judgment. God is the Lord of mercy. God abides from above as he dresses himself in the house of judgment in the world below, our world, to begin judgment. Psalm 82 builds up with a closer look at the judgment coming upon the nations. As established earlier, the main charge against the nations is the tsa'ar, or grief, that they brought.
See, where are you? I'm sorry. I had
second paragraph on page 59.
Oh, yeah, the tsa'ar, yeah, or grief, yep.
That they brought to God's son, Israel. Although the psalm describes God as Elohim, meaning his attribute of judgment, the Ramad explains that even in this time, the remnant adds merit to the world so that the world will not be eradicated. The Ibn Ezra explains that the Edah, or congregation, is called Edat HaKavod, the congregation of the house of Israel that brings glory to his name. This is, without a doubt, the congregation of the remnant. The judgment is not just a judgment upon the nations, as pointed out by Metzudat David, as God stands with the congregation and the Torah teachers to determine if they were untruthful. The Radak confirms it as he explains that God judges the judges and the Torah scholars of the house of Israel at the same time. Rashi states that God stands in his congregation to see whether they, the judges, judge fairly. And you, judges, how long will you judge unjustly? The Talmud adds an interesting comment in Sanhedrin 7a.
Okay, we're going to stop right there. Okay, so your assignment this week, we're going to go ahead, if you could go all the way through and finish this chapter. So all the way through page 67. And then we'll pick up next week. Abba, we come before you. We praise you and worship you and thank you for this time we've had together. We ask you to help us to continue to grow in understanding in mitzvot. And we just thank you, Father, for making a way for us each week to be able to come together on Shabbat, oh God. Thank you and praise you for these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.